A very warm welcome to you this morning. Whether you're old coming here or you're new coming here, everybody is very, very welcome. My name's Martin, I'm the minister here. I'll be leading the service this morning. Very excited, we have a guest speaker today. Even more excited, it's my little boy, it's my son. Matt. Matt will be coming to share with us later on. Matt is actually here in an official capacity as a member of staff for Just Money. And he's going to be talking a little bit about that charity as well this morning. And apparently he has a little bit of a quiz, so I hope you've got your brain switched on to engage with that. But as we start, let's hear some words of Scripture. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So the wonderful thing about our God is that he is a God who loves to give gifts. He doesn't wait until we're good enough or perfect enough, because we'll never be that. But because he loves us and has loved us from before the beginning of the world, he just loves to lavish his grace on us. And that grace is most clearly seen in and through the life, and the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. So we're going to celebrate that grace. We're going to celebrate God's goodness in some songs of worship. There'll be a couple of quieter points during this, where if you just want to stand in God's presence and receive what he's got for you, or you might get a word or a picture, or you might get a verse of scripture, or you might just want to lead us in prayer, then please feel free to do that. If you do want to lead us in prayer, just in case there's lots of people, keep it a little bit short so we can still be out of here by 3 o'clock this afternoon. That would be great. So let's stand together and sing about God's amazing grace. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we rejoice at your amazing grace. We celebrate your love for us. We marvel at your goodness and your kindness to each and every one of us. This morning, would you receive our praise and our worship? Would you move amongst us by your Spirit? Speak to us through your word, sung, spoken, heard. Help us to know that we have encountered you today. We don't just want to talk about you, Lord. We want to connect with you. Because you are the one who, in your amazing grace, has made life understandable, hopeful, and fruitful. And we thank you that there is nothing that comes close to the hope that we have in Jesus. We give you thanks and praise in his name. Amen.
Thank you.
I just want
to speak the name of Jesus.
Those songs we've just sung, they're not just words that are on a bit of paper, they're truths about Jesus, about who he is, about what he can do. He is our cornerstone when life is difficult. He's just our cornerstone anyway. But he's our refuge, he's our strength, he's the one who can lead us through difficult times. He's the healer, he can address those things that we're struggling with in our health, in our mental health, our physical health, our emotional health. And this is an opportunity just to bring those to him. Things that we've been struggling with, maybe just open your hands up and receive from him the truth in those words that we've been singing. I receive your strength, Jesus. I receive your healing. I receive your peace. I cry out to you for forgiveness, for boldness. Cry out to you for your love. As I said, it's not just about talking about him, it's about encountering him. And he loves to give gifts to his people. He loves to work in our lives. So it's just, as Steve continues to play, just open our hearts and our minds and our souls to him and say, come, Lord Jesus, come by your Spirit. Come do something new today. Please take your seats. As far as I know, there's only two notices this morning. So Ellen, would you like to come and bring yours, please?
Good morning. Hopefully you can see that's very bright and colourful. It's a flyer for the light party on the 31st of October here. We'll be having a light party for children from year one to year six. If you're older than that and you would like to have something nice to do on that evening, then please do come and help. We would love some older young people to come and help. That'd be brilliant. Okay, that's notice number one. Quick other notice, if you have nursery and reception children in Sunday Club, your children are going to be going to room four for their group. Initially, they go to the hall. That doesn't, not changing, but just rather than room one, which is by the kitchen, room four, which is right at the end. Oh, forgot to say about the light party. If you have a child in reception and you're able to come and be with them, then we make an exception for children in church. They can come and join the light party. Talk to me if that's not clear. If you haven't filled in a photo consent form, this is everybody, not children, please do if you're able to. That would really help us for the website. And last one, if you park down the middle of the car park, please move your car immediately after the service. Thank you.
Well, she got four notices out of one there, didn't she? Well done, well done, Ellen. And just one other. Church members, our rearranged church members meeting is tonight at 6:30. We do have a couple of things to vote on, so we really do need to be quorate. So please do make it a priority to come along. It shouldn't take much more than an hour, he says, hopefully. That's tonight, 6:30, so please do make sure you're here for that. Matt, part one. Oh, nice T-shirt.
Are we working? Great. Well, morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here. Please can I have the slides up, and hopefully this clicker will work as well. Great. So, good morning. My name is Matt. Nice to meet you all, those of you who I don't know. I'm here today on Good Money Sunday, representing the Just Money movement, which is who I work for. And I've just got 5 minutes before I bring the sermon later today, just to tell you a little bit about our work, so it's a bit less kind of conflating the sermon with the kind of detail and stuff that you can get involved with. But yeah, the Just Money movement, our vision statement is we are Christians for a world where banks, businesses, and the tax system help to create a fairer, greener future. And we do that in a number of different ways, educating and campaigning on a range of issues from ethical finance to tax justice. We aim to build a large movement of Christians across the church in the UK who are connecting faith and finance, drawing those links in their personal faith, and then also helping them to make good choices with their money so it has positive ethical impact on an individual level, at a church level, and then also to mobilize, equip, and inform people about opportunities to campaign and get involved in the movement at large so that political space can open up for the economy to be transformed as well. I'm going to just do a little interactive quiz to help us get into some of the issues that we work on. It might feel a little bit odd to make some fun out of some of these stats, which might be a bit tricky for us to hear. But hopefully it's a way to start us thinking about why this might be an important concern for Christians to think about. So I've got a few multiple choice questions. There's going to be an A, a B, and a C. I'm just going to ask you all to stick your hand up for which one you think the answer is. And this kind of covers across the range of different issues that we work on at Just Money. So in the UK, what percentage of children in the UK are defined as living in poverty? And that's the official definition of 60% of the household income at the median level. Do you think it's A, 11%? Raise your hands. B, 21%. C, 31%. So the answer is 31%. That's 3 in every 10 children in this country is defined as living in relative poverty. Another issue on climate change. So since the 2015 Paris Agreement, where the world agreed to keep global warming to within 1.5 degrees of pre-industrial levels, how much money have the world's 65 biggest banks contributed to the fossil fuel industry? Is it A, $235 billion? One hand over there, thank you. B, $705 billion. C, $7.9 trillion. There's a lot of hands going up, and that's correct. So ever since, as a world, we agreed that this is something that we need to do in order to protect the future of our planet, for our children, and for our, frankly, current generations living in places around the world, the finance industry has poured that much money into new oil and gas, which the International Energy Agency says is incompatible with meeting those goals. Okay, another issue. For every £10 in a UK pension, how much of that £10 is linked to deforestation? 50p? £1? Or £2? It's £2. The pensions industry is enormous. There's currently £3 trillion invested in UK pensions. And 20% of all that money is directly linked to companies driving deforestation around the world. It's a slightly different one. So we sometimes work with a group called the Church Investors Group. This is a coalition of lots of different orders and society and church bodies that hold money on behalf of churches in the UK. And they come together to organize and coordinate their investment efforts. How much money do we think is represented in that group in the amount of investments that they hold? So A, £4 billion. B, £26 billion. And C, £50 billion. I've tried not to make it the most shocking one every time, so I've gone for the middle one here. That is really interesting to me. That's not the entire wealth of the church in the UK. This is just the groups represented in the Church Investors Group, but that's a lot of money with potential to do some good in the world. Research shows that over 10 million people in the UK are unable to access affordable credit from banks. As a result, lots of them are forced to borrow from illegal moneylenders in order to get through each month. And I'm going to ask for some people to shout out to the nearest million. How many people do you think have used a payday lender in the last 3 years? Any volunteers to shout out? 2 million? Four, six? Okay, it's 3 million may have borrowed from an illegal moneylender in the last 3 years, according to Fair for All Finance. And then the last one, I think this is, there might be another one afterwards. According to some research from Oxfam, how long does it take for one of the world's 50 richest people to emit as much carbon dioxide as the average person does in a lifetime? And that's directly through consumption activities and indirectly through their investments. You think it takes them 90 minutes? Okay. 90 days? Or 90 weeks? Well, there was a lot of enthusiasm for 90 minutes, and that is the correct answer. The climate crisis is a crisis of inequality. Not only are those with the most wealth most responsible, but also countries around the world, lower income countries that have fewer resources to cope with the impacts of climate change, are least historically responsible for emissions as well. Do I have another question? Yes, one more. Okay, so here's some very shonky maths, so please don't attack me for the numbers being slightly imperfect. But we did a little calculation where if you take the median household income post-tax in the UK and apply it to a church of roughly 30 households, basically what does that number add up to? The net spending power of all the households in an average church. Obviously, you then have to spend that money on housing costs, on food, on bills, etc. But there are choices available within that. So do we think a church of 30 average households has £500,000 of spending power annually together? Okay, £1 million? Or £5 million? So the answer is £1 million based on a median average, median household income of £35,000 at the moment. I think this is a really interesting statistic, and I believe this church represents more than 30 households. And I'm not saying that all of that 1 million or whatever the figure is here should be put towards some of the causes that I'm talking about now. Obviously, there are lots of things that we need to decide on and cater for, but it's quite thought-provoking, actually, isn't it, to think about, you know, that much money passes through the hands of people within a congregation. And if we're aligned in our aims and our vision and our priorities as Christians, how could we mobilize that money together for good causes? Just the little thought-provoking exercise there that covers some of the issues that we work on at Just Money. I'm taking up a good amount of your time this morning, so if you want to kind of ask some more questions about some of those issues or find out more about how you can get involved, I'm going to be in the hall after the service, and I've got plenty of leaflets for you if you want to take some of those away. But just to share some of the examples of how you can get involved in our work. So The first place to go would be our website, justmoney.org.uk, and particularly to go to the section called Money Makes Change Hub, where we have lots of practical information about your spending, where you bank, savings, pensions, and investments, if you'd like to get a guidance on how to use that for ethical purposes. We also help churches to review their own banking with our Greener, Fairer Banking Guide, which I have a few copies of here. I'm very happy to leave one here, whoever's responsible for that. And we have a couple of campaigns as well, where we're trying to coordinate groups of individual Christians through the Big Bank Switch, but also churches through Bankwell, with the idea being that if we're able to kind of move from fossil fuel funding banks to greener banks together en masse, then we're able to make a bit of a noise about it, and that helps to shift the system over time. We've got opportunities to campaign with us on a range of issues, from tax justice to better pensions to fair banking. If you're really interested in money and economics and how your faith applies to that, you can join with us as one of our dedicated Just Money champions, which is the work that I do. And please do follow us on social media at JustMoneyMBT. Visit our website, sign up to our newsletter. And also, if after you've done this series on money as a church, you'd like some small group resources afterwards to continue your thinking, then we've got plenty of Bible studies and theological resources available on our website if you'd like to take that in your small home groups as well. So I think that's me for now. I'm going to hand back, and I'll pop back up in a second. But thank you very much for having me this morning.
Okay, it's time for the youngsters to go out to their classes now. Mike's leading you off this morning. There he goes. Try and catch him up. That'll be great. If you're staying in, please just fix your eyes on one of the youngsters and pray for them as they go out. Or one of the teachers and pray for them, because they also need your prayers this morning as they go out to their classes. Any more from the overflow, Ellen? Can you see? Okay. I love that. I don't know. Isabel, over to you.
Hi everyone, I'm Isabel. If you don't know me, I'm Martin Alley's daughter-in-law. I'm going to be reading our Bible passage this morning, which is on the screen for you, Matthew 25, verse 14 to 18, the parable of the bags of gold. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another, 2 bags, and to another, 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more bags. So also, the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold, and see, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked and lazy servant, so you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, you would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Amen. Thank you, Isabel. Just before Matt comes to speak, we're going to sing one more song. And again, it's on the theme of being grateful for what God has done for us. And just, it's a good preparation to hear from his word in a moment. So again, if you're able to stand with us, please do. And we'll express our gratitude to God.
I'm
great to start from that place of gratitude for what God has done for us as we open up some biblical teaching about money today. And can I just say thank you again for having me, and I'm really encouraged to hear that you've been taking such a deep look at the place of money in our lives. And today my aim is just to help us think a little bit more about how we use money, what impact it can have when it leaves our pockets, and how that can be part of how we seek justice in the world. There's two quite corny sort of cliche things that we say at Just Money Movement. One is that it's hard to talk about money, but we can't afford not to. Acknowledging that, you know, sometimes these conversations can be maybe personal, difficult, we might feel kind of vulnerable talking about it. But if we don't ever talk about what the values are that are shaping how we use money, then what is that leaving in the world? And then the second is to say that, you know, churches do a lot of great teaching about giving to church, tithing 10%. But what we like to work on is what happens with the other 90%. What's going on when the money leaves your pocket, when you put it in a bank, when you save it in a pension, when you spend it in a local setting. And yeah, I should acknowledge it. I have been invited to speak here by my dad. But hopefully you feel that this is worth thinking about and you can forget about the nepotism. From the moment that he invited me, I have been itching to find ways to get him back for all the embarrassing stories, all the terrible jokes, and all the singling out that I've had in his preaching over the years. But unfortunately, I am here in a work capacity, so I'll have to keep things professional and just show him up by preaching for half the time that he normally would. You can thank me later. I'm not just here as part of your series on money, but as I said, I'm also speaking on Good Money Sunday, which is an annual occasion that we run along with Tax Justice Sunday in June, where we want to get the church thinking about how we can align our faith and our finances to uncover the rich biblical teaching on money and help us put that money to work in the service of God's mission. And this is important because, as we saw in our quiz earlier, finance is shaping the world around us. And as Christians, we need to be alert and alive as to what kind of world that is. What kind of future is my pension fund creating for me to retire into? What state will nature be left in for your children to enjoy when they receive a junior ISA? Are my savings creating peace, or are they inadvertently funding weapons? These are all questions that the church has cared about throughout its history on a range of different issues. And we also see that money is a central concern throughout the whole realm of Scripture. From God's gift of creation, where all economic value ultimately comes from, through Old Testament law that concerns the use of land, economic relations, and the radical inequality-preventing rhythms of Sabbath and Jubilee, through Israel's prophets who saw neglect of the poor as a primary consequence of failure to worship Yahweh, through Jesus who taught so much about money and had stark warnings for those who were too attached to it, and the early church which shared all they owned together and broke down class barriers as brothers and sisters together in Christ. We can't ignore all the themes of money throughout the pages of our Bibles. And actually, I want to argue that how we structure and organize our economic life, from how I use it as an individual, all the way up to trade relationships between nation states, is key to God's mission of reconciliation and restoration. Because ultimately, money is about relationships. We can think of money and finance and the economy as being quite dry, quite technical, quite distant. But whenever money changes hands, a relationship is there, and a statement is made about value and worth. These are really important theological concepts. It might be a very obvious, visible relationship, like the cash I spend in my local corner shop, or the wage that I might pay an employee. Or it might be something quite hidden. I pay money into a pension every month. What is that invested in? Do I know anything about the companies that my bank lends money to? Who was involved in the supply chain that got this product to my door, and what impact has it had on the earth? And those transactions and those relationships we can feel distant from. They're hidden from us in modern society. But if one of the two great commandments is to love my neighbor as myself, how can I do that without thinking about economic relationships? Not just within my local community or between a worker and an employer, but to all people around the world affected by my spending, saving, and investing, and to future generations who will inherit the earth from us. God calls us into loving and just relationships with each other and with God. And if money represents power, possibly the greatest impact of power that we can exercise, then the capacity of that power to build up or to destroy means that those relationships being rightly ordered is absolutely central to the gospel. So I'm calling my talk today on Good Money Sunday, and we can maybe have the holding slide for that. Money, what is it good for? To which you might be tempted to reply, as the song about war says, absolutely nothing. And it is certainly true that having lots of money can be both personally and politically destructive. The Bible famously teaches that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. But today I want to think about what would a good approach to money look like, and how can it serve God's mission of justice and mercy. So let's dive in to our passage for today, which is one of the most famous parables that Jesus teaches about money. And I think we can think it's straightforward, but I don't know about you, I don't know if you noticed, but it's actually pretty complicated and quite confusing. A little bit of context. In this section of Matthew, Jesus has been talking about what he describes as signs of the end times. And I'm not going to try and do some detailed eschatology to understand specifically what he means by that, but he tells a series of parables to describe what the kingdom of heaven will be like at that time. And the point of all this teaching can be found in the verse immediately before our passage for today, where Jesus says, "Keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." In other words, all this teaching should guide how you live all the time. You don't know when the time will be or what it will really be like, hence why I need to use all these metaphors to try and describe it. But the wisdom is, may God find you ready. Live lives that have taken the gift of what he has given you seriously and be ready to use it. How should we use it? That's what this particular parable concerns. It's sometimes called the parable of the talents, coming from a Greek word that did represent money. But we often take it in kind of Sunday school to mean using the gifts or abilities that God has given you. And that is a valid extension of the principle. I don't want to dismiss that, but today I want us to pay particular attention to the financial meaning. And in the online Bible that I was reading, it says, parable of the bags of gold, which is good, maybe literal, but perhaps for us in the 21st century, where our currencies are no longer linked to metal gold, but they're plastic and they're computer code, that can make it feel a little bit mystical, a little bit like a fable or a fairy tale story. So I love how a study Bible that I have describes it simply as the parable of the loaned money. I'd guess that maybe 99% of the adults in the room today have experienced receiving a loan of some sort, whether an informal family loan, a student loan, payday loan, a mortgage, or a business loan. And that experience shows us that loans establish a complicated relationship between the borrower and the lender. And we do see that complexity borne out in the human relationship between this very wealthy individual and his servants. But as I've said, this parable is a lot more complicated than I remember in my Sunday school sessions. All sorts of questions arise as to what Jesus was meaning by this teaching. We often interpret the master character as God. But is God a hard man, harvesting where he has not sown and gathering where he has not scattered? Would the God character recommend leaving money to accumulate interest when that was forbidden under Jewish law? Is God supposed to be identified with the powerful character in this story or with the powerless? Who is Jesus saying gets it wrong in the passage? Third servant? The master? The other two servants? The third servant gets punished, but is that fair? Might he actually be speaking truth to power by calling out the master for his malpractice? Would it be fair if God gave money to those who are already rich and took it away from those who have nothing? I'm confused by lots of these questions, and I confess I don't have fully satisfactory answers, but the point I want to make is that it's not as straightforward, it's not as clear. What I do know is that Jesus' mastery in telling these parables can leave them open to multiple interpretations, which require us to sit with them, to chew over their meaning, and to consider the perspectives of each character in the story. And that at different times in our lives and in different contexts, the Spirit works through the Word to teach us something relevant for today. So let's pray that can happen this morning. But the more time that I spend imagining the world of this parable, the more it feels like it's describing the world as it is, not the world as it will be. We have a very wealthy man. Scholars believe each bag of gold was worth something like 15 to 20 years of a day laborer's wage. So the servant who receives five bags is essentially receiving an entire year's worth, entire lifetime's worth of income in one go to manage. He has a class of servants or workers underneath him to manage his wealth. They're put in some sort of comparative competition with a suggestion of meritocracy. It says each was given according to their ability, but it doesn't seem entirely fair, as having more money to begin with makes it much easier to earn more. Wealth grows in some mysterious, obscure way. We don't get the detail in this story. As far as we can tell, the workers are doing the best with what they've got, but the end result seems to be an affirmation of increasing inequality. You might be thinking that I'm taking the financial context of the parable too far with this, and we should just be content to take the general meaning of you should use the gifts that God has given you. And that is certainly true and seems to make sense with the Eden commands to go forth and multiply and to work and take care of creation, to cultivate it, to make it useful and to expand and grow as a civilization, to go from the wild garden of Genesis to the settled garden city of Revelation. But I do think that how these parables are arranged in the book of Matthew gives us a clue. These are stories that Jesus would have told over and over, like a traveling storyteller or comedian with different bits to work in different settings, easily memorizable to repeat off the cuff. And the gospel authors will have remembered them, written them down, but then been faced with a challenge to put them together in a particular order. It doesn't necessarily follow in chronological order. And they also would have been written without the titles that we have in our Bibles that break passages up. It's generally a good principle when confused by something in the Bible to look at what comes before and look at what comes after. And so Matthew continues with the words in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, maybe implying that that hasn't yet happened in this story. And he then describes what it will be like as God judges. And he says to the righteous these famous words, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was ill and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. I think it's intentional that these stories come one after the other. And by taking them together, here's what I think Jesus is doing. In the first parable of the loan money, he sets up a demonstration of how the economy works. Managing money, moving it around, seeking profit as the ultimate good. Those with wealth have power over those who don't. They have the freedom to do what they want and go where they will, whilst the poor suffer at the hands of what appears to be puzzling and arbitrary justice. He's articulating something that we all recognize, that we live in a compromised, confusing, and unjust world, where the rich and powerful seem able to get their way, and we, perhaps relating most to the servants in the story, have a choice to make about how we use what we are given within this imperfect, fallen, not yet just economy. So how are we to relate to money within such a messy situation? The moral meaning is somewhat unclear, and I think that's maybe the point. But in the second story, we hear the punchline to the setup of this parable. And it's an answer that chimes with the rest of biblical teaching on money and justice. How should we use what we are given? To care for the least of these. To defend the poor and the oppressed. To look after the orphan, the widow, and the foreigner. To seek justice. Even if all we have is the security of a roof over our heads and a little food to eat. Even if all we have is time, we can give that to others. So here's the point I want to land. We live today in an unequal and unjust world where some are fortunate to have more resources than others, usually by the accident of birth. And if you happen to have the security, the freedom from worry and choice that wealth allows, that's great. And I really hope that you can enjoy those benefits. And you know, Jesus frequently wined and dined, celebrated joyously, and he was supported financially by wealthy benefactors. The gospel of Jesus is not one of extreme austerity where we must deny all joy and pleasure. But the gospel of Jesus is one where our experience of joy and pleasure are turned upside down, and therefore also our view of money and wealth, because he shows us what is truly valuable. Who did he wine and dine with? Sinners and social outcasts. What did he do with the time and energy that financial support brought him? Travel to the outskirts to meet with and serve the lost and the least, the beggars at the city gates, those in need of healing with no one to help or support them. Why did he call people to rejoice and celebrate with great festivity? Because the kingdom of heaven was at hand, even in the midst of their oppression. Just want to turn to another example that offers a helpful perspective, which is the story of the rich young man in Mark chapter 10, who approaches Jesus and asks, notice the financial term, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he confirms to Jesus that he's kept the commandments since he was a boy. Of course, these are mostly things that you must not do, whereas he's asking about what he must do. What's the positive action that fills the void left by the negative? And it says, I love this, that Jesus looks at him and loves him. That's the whole sentence. And he recognizes what the stumbling block in this man's life is: his great wealth. So Jesus invites him to sell all he has and give it away to the poor, then to follow him. And the man goes away sad because he had great wealth, which then leads to Jesus' famous saying that it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. This is very challenging stuff, and we shouldn't immediately try and explain it away. Jesus is completely radical when it comes to wealth. At the end of the passage, he says people should be willing to give up home and family members and fields for his sake, and the first will be last, and the last will be first. So we shouldn't just dismiss the challenge to surrender our possessions, to live incredibly simply and sacrificially, and choose to bless others less fortunate than ourselves. But as I said earlier, Jesus was not a complete ascetic who denied all earthly pleasure, so there is some thinking for each of us to do there, how we respond to that. What I am sure of, though, is that this command was specific to this man about what he lacked, and that is, he was too attached to his wealth. Notice that he went away sad because he had many possessions. What he could have done was go away happy, thinking about how his wealth could be a blessing. Jesus gave him an invitation to use what he had to join in the beautiful, just, restorative work of building his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, where no one needs to be in need, and he couldn't join in. What does it communicate? That even a life where every box of religiosity is seemingly ticked, even that life is not completely sold over to Jesus if he is not willing to give up the good thing that he has received. Jesus knows that his heart is not ready to follow because he loves his wealth. So if we are not willing to display the principles and priorities of Christ in our lives and in our actions because of any other priority, that demonstrates that he is not the priority. And so whilst Jesus is not saying that rich people cannot follow him, it is not a condition of salvation, but it will make Christian living harder. As we have received that grace from him, we begin to show it in our lives as an outward sign of an inward change. And one area that will change as we follow his way is our relationship to money. This is one definition of worship: to declare and state explicitly through word and deed what God has done within you. So how can you worship God through using your financial power? We could also call it discipleship, that as we go on the journey of following Jesus, we are called to transform ever more into his will and likeness. And our discipleship classes often focus on prayer and scripture and evangelism and mission, and that's great. But have you thought about how your journey of discipleship should also involve your financial priorities? How might the heart of Jesus for the least of these come to shape how you see money in your life. So to conclude, I've asked the question of what money is good for and how we can engage in a morally compromised economy faithfully as followers of Jesus. And there's grace for the difficulty and complexity of that. One of the things that we see in the parable of the loan money is that when put to work, money is effective at generating more money. And it's easy to be cynical and anti-system about that fact. But I actually want the church to see that as an empowering thing. Not to enrich itself and to see wealth as a sign of God's blessing, that's the prosperity gospel, but to increase the impact it's able to have in the world for the sake of God's kingdom. Our financial footprint, the ways that we spend, save, and invest, is likely to be the largest impact we have upon the world, a powerful tool to build up or break down. So can we all, as individuals, as churches, as denominations, begin to see our use of money as part of our discipleship of Jesus and find ways to amplify that impact to further the cause of justice? Now, along with the average £1 million church figure we saw earlier, I tried to do some research to find some denominational statistics, and the only one I could find was for the Church of England, which in 2022 had just over £1 billion of income for churches across all of its parishes. Add investments and denominational wealth to that, add the value of land and buildings to that, and then add in all other churches across the UK and the spending power of individuals within those churches. We have an enormous opportunity to use that money for good. So the question that I want to leave you with is this. You are one of the servants in the parable that we've read. And the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Everything you own, everything you have received, everything you've worked for and earned is in some way a gift from God. How will you use those resources? Whether you've been given 10 bags of gold or a few pennies and some time, Jesus calls us to use those resources justly for the sake of the least of these. So can you amplify your impact? Can you increase your giving? Can you invest in a social enterprise or an ethical impact investment fund? Can you support someone going through a hard time? Could you together pull some funds into a project like Hope into Action, which buys homes for the homeless? Or could you invest with a scheme like Energize Africa, which is funding low-cost, sustainable energy infrastructure across developing countries? And as you act as a consumer and as a saver, can you move your money from businesses and funds that are causing harm to people and planet and into alternatives that are building a fairer, greener world? There's my challenge this morning. And we're going to respond with a short prayer exercise and then by singing a song, Heart of Worship. And as we sing and recommit ourselves to offering our lives as an act of worship, more than a song, but a living sacrifice, I'd like us all to consider how we can worship God through our use of money, whether all you have is pennies or millions of pounds. Like the widow who puts 2 coins in at the temple, all God cares about is the heart behind your action. And she gave more out of her poverty than many wealthy people who poured coins into the offering bowl. There is an invitation and an opportunity for us all to use our money for good. So if you're able to, please would you stand with me whilst I pray for us through head, heart, and feet. Let me explain. Head, what's something you've learned this morning or a thought that you want to find out more about? Heart, how do you feel in response to the things we've been exploring together? And feet, what is one thing you can do when you leave today? I'm going to pray through each of those, and I invite you, if it feels a bit silly, just lean into it. Touch your head when we're praying for the head. Put your hands on your heart when we're praying for the heart. And maybe just like wiggle your feet about whilst we're talking about the feet. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good gift of your creation, for the abundance and joy and pleasure that comes from all that we've received from you. And we acknowledge that it is yours, and we choose to give it back to you, to surrender as an act of worship. Help us to find the ways that we can have greater impact for the sake of your kingdom and for the sake of those experiencing injustice and oppression in this world. Lord, I pray for our heads, for the thoughts that are buzzing round. Father, I don't know where anyone in this room is with thinking about money, but I pray that they would be able to find information, answers, good wisdom in your word and elsewhere that can help to guide the choices that we have to make each and every day. I pray for our hearts, Lord, and we acknowledge that thinking about possessions, thinking about what we own and how we use it can throw up some complicated emotions. And I don't know if any of us here maybe have some work we need to do with you to lay some things down or maybe to ask for help. But I pray that you would take those emotions and you would meet us where we are. And Lord, I pray for our feet as I begin to shake my legs out. May they be blessed to be your feet, the hands and feet of justice in this world, that we may demonstrate outwardly the inward sign of how we have been transformed by your grace, and that we may have impact for the sake of your kingdom and for your world, so that your kingdom may come on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Holy Spirit to win, and I
just like to say if anyone would like to receive prayer for anything that you've heard or experienced here this morning, the prayer team will be down the front. If you want to pray through your finances, that can be arranged as well. But our prayer as we go is that God's word would rest in our hearts and our minds, would live in our hearts and our minds, and would change the way that we live as we seek to be people who worship God every day of our lives, 24/7. Because it is that lifestyle and it does impact everything. Father God, we thank you so much for your generosity to us. We thank you for your grace. And we just confess that all we can do is bring you what we have and give it back to you. Lord, would you work in our hearts and our minds as we go from this place, as we think about what you said through Matt this morning, and where we need to make a change. Help us to be bold enough and courageous enough to make a change. Because if you call us to do something, you will provide whatever we need to do it. Help us to look at how we can use even our money to bless others and to build your kingdom in this place. And as we make that prayer, Lord, we ask too that we would go knowing your blessing, your presence, your direction and your peace. Whatever this week brings, we may know that you go with us and you never leave us or forsake us. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.